In the years leading up to World War II, there were a few psychologists who were trying to study human behavior to figure out what it is that makes people tick. The first one, and probably the most well-known, is a guy named Sigmund Freud. And Freud thought that behind everything we do in life is this one aspect. It's this one thing that keeps driving us and keeps us ticking, and it's our desire for pleasure. That everything we do in life revolves around us seeking pleasure. There was another guy named Alfred Adler. Alfred Adler was a colleague of Freud's, and Adler studied the same things, just in a bit of a different way, but his studies led him to disagree with Freud. He said that what drives human beings is a desire for power, that we grow up and we feel powerless and we're under other people's control, and so the rest of our lives we are striving to gain control. Life revolves around power. Then there was a third guy, Victor Kindle, and it was interesting because he wanted to follow in the footsteps of Freud and Adler. But World War II came about too quick. See, all three of these psychologists were Jews, and Freud and Adler were well known enough to where they could get out and get away so they wouldn't be arrested. But Victor wasn't so lucky. He was arrested and he was thrown into a concentration camp, and he spent 4 years there. Well, after the war, he kind of picked up on his research, but he started looking at things in a different way. In those 4 years, he had seen several people die, and he was wondering why certain people survived and others didn't. His observation was that some of the strongest people he had ever met dwindled away and perished, while some of the weakest people he had ever seen survived. What was it that allowed people to hold on during a living hell? Freud's pleasure theory could not really explain it. There was no pleasure in the concentration camps. Adler's power theory couldn't explain it. I mean, the Jews had no power at all. So what was it? What was it that kept people going? And so Victor came up with his own theory. He said the difference between the people who survived and the people who died was the realization that there is still meaning and purpose to life no matter what the circumstances. The people who had hope, the people who still thought that their lives had meaning and purpose were the ones who survived. It's not about power. It's not about pleasure. It's about meaning. It's about meaning. I think meaning and purpose are synonymous terms. A meaningful life has purpose. A purposeful life has meaning. They go hand in hand. But what is it, or where is it, that we find meaning? I mean, countless psychologists and philosophers and all these generations have spent thousands of hours trying to answer that question. Where do we find purpose as humans? Where do we find meaning as individuals? And you've asked that question too, and I've asked that question as well. I think it's natural for many of us to find purpose and meaning in the jobs that we have. I mean, what's the first thing that you ask somebody after learning their name? So what do you do for a living, right? What if there's no good answer for that? What if the answer is I'm on disability? Or you're in between jobs? Or you've just been laid off? Or you're a stay-at-home parent? Or your job just isn't glamorous at all? See, in fearing that people are going to view our lives as having no purpose because we don't have one of those jobs to grab onto, one of those glamorous things, we're not the president of anything, we start acting in self-preservation and grabbing for anything in this world that might give us some meaning, some purpose. And yet in the end, all we end up doing is spiraling more and more downward. All we have on our hands after we try to grab for all this other stuff is a bigger crisis, because there's only one thing that can give us real purpose in this world. And maybe you've seen this before in your life or in the lives of your friends, to where people, in trying to gain meaning or purpose, they work at jobs that they hate and they do tasks that they don't like to make money, to buy stuff that they don't need so they can have some sense of worth. They can look at the end of their day and say, well, I earned this. I mean, look at the purpose that I have in life. I have all this stuff. And then at the end of their life, they sit there and they look at their money and their cars and their house, and they've got all this pretty stuff, but was there a purpose to any of it? Does any of that give meaning to their life? I don't think so. But that's what happens when we act out of self-preservation, because we fear what others think of us. We fear that others will look at us without meaning, and so we just go for whatever. See, when we live a life without purpose, we're prone to feel like just a sack of bones wandering through life. Have you ever felt that way before? Just like your skin and bones, and you're walking, but you're just a shell of a person. There's nothing really inside you. Nothing gets you excited in life. Food has lost its taste. There's people around you all over the place, and yet you still feel lonely for some reason. You go to work, you come home, you sleep, and you do it all over again. See, when we don't live life with a purpose, we end up having no direction. And when our lives have no direction, we just end up spinning our wheels in meaningless ways. And the only thing that we have to look forward to when we feel like we have no purpose and we have no direction is the grave where they're going to lay our lifeless corpse, because that's all we have. Where is it that we find meaningful purpose in life? And we're not the only ones who have asked that question before. See, after Jesus has died on a cross, not all the disciples know that he is risen. And so the gospel from John 20 says that the disciples locked themselves away in this room out of fear for the Jews. And the text doesn't say this, but I would say it's a fear of something much more than just the Jews. I think it's a fear that they've lost their purpose and their meaning in life. They're locked behind this door, and they've had purpose when they've been following Jesus. I mean, they've gotten to see all these miracles. They've gotten to hand out bread and fish to hungry people. Jesus sent them out two by two. They had a purpose, and yet now Jesus is dead, so what do they do with their lives? We've been following this guy around for 3 years, and now he's just gone. What do we do? What's the meaning of it all? What purpose do I have? So they lock themselves behind this door, and it's a door that we're familiar with. I mean, how many times have we shut a door figuratively or literally, and we sit by ourselves, and we think about our life, and we're not happy with what we think about, and we wonder, what is our meaning? What is our purpose? And all we do is pray that somebody or something would come and give us the answer and relieve us from the pain that we feel because we have no meaning. And that's where Jesus enters the picture. See, Jesus appears to the disciples in this resurrected form. He's not a ghost. I mean, he shows them his hands and his side, and he looks at them, and immediately the first words out of his mouth to the disciples are, "Peace be with you." Jesus immediately confronts fear with peace. And then he says, just as the Father has sent me into this world, so I am sending you. And then he breathed on them and he gave them the Holy Spirit. And suddenly in that moment of Jesus breathing onto the disciples, their minds and our minds go back to the very beginning in Genesis 2. See, in Genesis 2, God created man, and he formed together dust from the ground, and he made this sack of bones, right? But then he breathed life into the nostrils of the one that we now call Adam. And just as God breathed life into Adam, so Jesus breathes life into us by giving us the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it means that we're no longer alone. It means that we don't have anything to fear. See, with the gift of the Holy Spirit comes the presence of God in our lives and in our hearts. And if we have God with us, if we have Jesus with us, if we know God's love dwells within us, then what do we have to be afraid of? If we know that the gift of the Holy Spirit brings us joy and life and purpose, then we know now that our lives aren't meaningless, that our lives have purpose, and that purpose is rooted around the reality that God has an unrelenting love for you and for me and for all people. See, that is the whole picture that we see here, is that with the gift of the Holy Spirit comes a new purpose, a new meaning, and it can be summed up in two words, being loved and sent. See, it's for this reason that Jesus Christ came into the world to save us from the sins that we couldn't save ourselves from. And he died on a cross for it, but thank God that's not where the story ends. He rose again and then now promises that someone will be with us, and it's called our advocate. It's called the Holy Spirit. That's what comes into our lives. That's what we celebrate in baptism and through confirmation and in weekly worship, that Jesus is promising, that God is promising never to leave us alone, that we have nothing to fear because he is always going to be with us. It's a beautiful reality when we realize that purpose is rooted in Jesus Christ. That purpose is not rooted in our job or what we do or the title that we hold. Our purpose is rooted in being loved by God and sent to a hurting and broken world. See, it doesn't matter if you're a plumber or a pastor, or a member of the military, or a nuclear engineer, or physicist, or scientist, or a custodian, or a stay-at-home parent, or if you just got laid off. It doesn't matter if you have zero kids or 25 kids. It doesn't matter whether you're single or married. God has chosen you. God has set you aside in the waters of baptism to be his hands and his feet into this world, to be the salt of the earth, to be light in darkness. Do you realize that? God has chosen you for a purpose. You were not created to sit sedentary in your lives and do nothing. God created you to move, to do something. And he sends his Holy Spirit to you so that you know that you're never going to be alone, and to encourage you in all those works. That's what we see here. That's what the Holy Spirit brings to us. One of my favorite verses in scripture is 1 Peter 2:9, which says, "You are a chosen priesthood, you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a people belonging to God." Now, I don't really like the King James Version because I'm not big into these and thous and all that stuff. It doesn't make sense to me. But one of my favorite translations of this verse is from the King James Version. You know what it says? You are a peculiar people. Has anyone ever told you that? You know why you're a peculiar people? Because you're different. Because as a Christian, you look differently, you act differently, you live for a different purpose than everyone else. You don't live out of trying to just make sure that it's only your life that's taken care of. As a Christian, you don't live just for self-preservation. You live a life of selfless love because you want everyone to know the same Jesus that saved you. Amen? That's how it works. When the Holy Spirit enters your life, you are changed forever. There's no staying the same. And that's what Jesus brings to us in his death, in his resurrection, and in this gift of the Holy Spirit. It's beautiful. And now our identity is wrapped up in being loved by God and sent into this world. I just want to end by telling you one thing. If you live your life according to this purpose, if you live your life rooted in that baptismal identity where Jesus marks you as his own, then you will be able to walk through hell and you will come out on the other side because Jesus is always going to be with you. Jesus loves you. So do I. Amen.